Now this morning I've learned something new. I have never thought of, that Lim stands for Life is Mission. Anyone with the surname Lim? Wow, all right. So I learned something new. And if you notice, right, Life is Mission, this statement comes about in 1980. So that was about how many years? Math? 44 years. All right, 44 years. This phrase was coined by our Reverend John Chang at that time. And so, it is like a cliche. It's like a phrase that we always say, this is the theme for our church. Life is mission. But essentially, what do we mean when we say the cliche, the statement, life is mission? So let me clear this up very quickly by saying, by explaining slightly a bit about what is life. What do we mean when we say life? On the Christian perspective, right, there are 7 points to what life is according to the scripture. All right, so life is that we are created and we have a purpose. All right, the Bible teaches that life begins with God's creation, and we are made in the image of God, which implies that we have dignity, we have certain value, and our life is seen as a purpose, which you and me, perhaps, a different role in God's unique plan. Your purpose in life may be differing from my purpose in life, but ultimately, all of us come together of a church, and we have a unique role in this church here. So that could be the creation and the purpose when we talk about life. Now, the second part about life that we can talk about is the spiritual and the physical dimension of it, right? So life encompasses both physical, you can touch each other, you can hug each other, you can shake your hands, right? It involves the physical existence and also the spiritual reality, all right? We believe that we have a soul that is of eternal nature, and it is very important for us to be so-called born again. So there is this new spiritual dimension to us, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, the third dimension that we can look about life is that life is called to be having a relationship with God. To have a relationship with God. And in Christianity, in our faith, knowing God and living by his will is central to a fulfilled life, to an abundant life, to a life that is full, that is with a purpose. And that purpose can be found in God. Then the next part where we can look at when we talk about life is that we have certain moral and ethical living that is attached to it. All right? And the Bible provides many, many guidelines on how to live a righteous life. So we have the concept of love. We have the concept of justice. We have the concept of mercy, showing mercy to those who do not deserve it, right? So to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And all this, living out all these purposes, principles, is essential to living a purposeful life. And of course, when we talk about life, suffering, redemption comes into play. It includes challenges, it includes sufferings, but we as Christians, we believe that through Christ's suffering and resurrection, there is this hope for redemption and eternal life. There is this hope for eternal life. And of course, when we talk about life, we can also look into the community and the service part of it. Community life, belonging to a church, and service, serving one another. And the New Testament especially emphasizes on love. Love for one's neighbor and the importance of fellowship within the fellowship or within the body of Christ, which is the church. So we have life when we have a community and when we serve one another. And lastly, of course, the most important for most of us, eternal life. Eternal life. Ultimately, life in the Christian context points toward eternity. We have the creation, and everything that happens up to this point all points towards eternal life. So believe in Jesus Christ, it promises eternal life, and this is seen as the ultimate fulfillment of our existence here on earth. That ultimately those who belong to God, we will share the heavenly kingdom with Him in the future. So as a Christian, do we understand life as such? That life was created and with a purpose, that we have a spiritual and a physical dimension to it, that ultimately it is about a relationship with God. And as we have a relationship with God, we do have a certain moral and ethical living that is expected of us. And out of our life here on earth, we do have suffering and redemption, knowing that through Christ's resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. And we are called to live in a community and to serve one another. And all of this ultimately ends with having eternal life with God. So that is the essence of life, its mission, life. Now, what is mission? Simply, in a very brief form, it is to proclaiming the gospel, serving others, and working towards God's kingdom both locally and globally, all rooted in the love and example of Jesus Christ. Now, there are singular mission, there is a plural mission here. So the singular mission refers to the general purpose or calling of the church, calling of you and I, to spread the gospel and to serve the world. That is mission in the singular form. Now, when we talk about missions, it refers to the specific actions that are part of fulfilling this mission, and it often involves sending people off to a foreign land for the purpose of evangelism, service, or any other humanitarian work. So that is sending off people, missions. So mission is the overall goal of the church. Missions, with the plural S, is the specific ways where we can achieve this goal. All right, so hopefully this is quite clear for us. So life is mission, and we are called together so that ultimately we can scatter. Let me rephrase that again. We are called together as a fellowship of the church, as a church locally, so that from outside of the church, we can scatter and bring forth the gospel to your school, to the workplace, to your family, and whatnot. We are called to be that. Now, of course, when we talk about the missions, right, we are ultimately doing or fulfilling the great commission that Jesus Christ has given to us before He went up to heaven. So this is taken very famously. I believe most of us here can recite this. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Great Commission. So everything I have commanded you, this can boil down to two main points that is found in the Great Commandment. This is found in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this." To love the Lord your God and to love the people around us. So if you remember the cross, we have the vertical line, loving God, the relationship with God, and we have the horizontal line, our relationship with the people around us. We are called to love God and love people. That is the cross. Now, once again, all this pack up to be the essence of missions, why we are doing missions in the first place. Now, as we look into a church with a mission, this is our theme for this year, a church with a mission. Now, let me define to you church. Apart from understanding what life means to believers, a church can mean a community of believers. We are here. Whether it is locally, where we belong to KLBC Desa Park City or KLBC Bukit Bintang, or it can be the community of believers in the global scale, So wherever we go, as long as they proclaim they are fellow Christians, we are the church globally. When we talk about church, it can also refer to the physical building. Now, we have a building here. So when we refer to the church, you may say that, you know, the church in Desa Park City, they may not know the name of the church, but essentially to the outsiders, there is a physical building called the church inside Desa Park City, just beside South Brooks. Now, a church can also mean that it is an institution. It can be of Catholic nature. It can be of Protestant nature. It can be congregational nature. And essentially, it is an assembly, a group of people, or a call-out gathering. That's why we are here. We are here for a purpose, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ on Sunday, 11 o'clock to 12:15, here in this English congregation. And the church can also refer to an institution where we have baptism and Lord's Supper. And the church ultimately have a bigger picture where we are called to be the God's plan for the world's redemption. We are called to bring forth the good news of Jesus Christ to the world so that they too have the access to the redemption of Christ. A church with a mission. Now, let me bring to our scripture this morning. This is taken from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is the theme of the Mission Month this year. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Very short verse, just one verse, but there are so much things packed here. Paul wrote this in Corinth before he even journeyed to Rome. And his attitude towards the gospel is that he was not ashamed of the gospel. Now, why should we actually think of Paul having to say this in the first place? What are some of the reasons for being ashamed of the gospel? Now, at that time, you know, the Romans, they were powerful. They conquered most of the lands there. And, you know, Israel is one of the lands. Jerusalem is one of them. And the gospel was identified with a crucified poor Jewish carpenter, Jesus Christ. In today's term, it's a nobody. Would you know a poor carpenter around our area? He's just a nobody. Being strong and mighty, the Romans, just look at him. What are you talking about? What is this gospel? Even though it is a good news, but how can it be founded in somebody like him? Poor Jewish carpenter. And the Jews, at that time, they were common people. Most of them, they were slaves. And Rome was a really proud city. It is the capital of the Roman Empire at that time. And the gospel came from a small place that is essentially called the Jerusalem. So Paul at that time, before he even met the Romans, right, he wrote the book of Romans and he clearly stated of his attitude towards the gospel, that he is not ashamed. He is a Jew. He is also a Roman citizen. But he is appealing to the people in Rome that he is a fellow brothers and sisters. And most probably at this time, the churches in Rome, they are made up of Jews that was recorded in Acts chapter 2, who have gone through the Pentecost. And essentially at this point of time, the Jews have spread the gospel. Even the Gentiles, the Romans there, are part of the church. So being a church of this nature, where you have the Jews and the Gentiles, mainly made up of Romans perhaps, you'll notice that it is a very tricky situation where the majority do not agree upon your faith, the majority will laugh at your faith, and that's why we have the next one, which is the fear of intellectual shame. Rome at that time, there were many philosophers, there are many intellectual people. And when you talk about our faith, right, can you briefly understand what our faith is like? That there is this guy called Jesus Christ, both man and God. died on the cross for you and for me, for our sins, and was buried for 3 days, and after 3 days, he was resurrected, and after that, appeared to the people 40 more days before he was called up to heaven. If you are a learned people at that time in the Roman Empire, nonsense. If this happens today, as a learned people, what would your response be? Salvation is free. It is founded in God. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. If Jesus was to come today and die on the cross today, it will not make sense to us. But we thank God that while it doesn't make sense to the people, there are still people who are willing to trust in the word of Jesus Christ, to trust in this God of the Jews. And out of that, they are sharing the gospel, and this is the attitude of Jesus, of Paul, that he is not ashamed. And the last reason why we can be ashamed of the gospel is the fear of social shame. When we share the gospel, we are having the fear of being ridiculed, being mocked. And in those days, if you are mocked or if you are ridiculed, we could be left without jobs. We may lose our livelihood. We may be passed over and cut off the community. We may be left without family. We may be left without friends. And the most severe one will be we can be abused and killed for our faith. Not so much today. Today, we are comfortably seated in a place, in a church, because of the work of the forefathers that has done before us, that we can reap their work. But how about others who have yet to hear of this good news? That is of this community, or they could be somewhere far, far, far away. Now, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel for four reasons. It was mentioned in the words just now that the origin of the gospel is from God and it is about the Son of God. Now, if you are a Roman, especially if you are a soldier at that time, any message that was handed down by Julius Caesar himself will immediately get the attention of the Romans. It's something from the king, from the emperor. But this message is even more so important because this message of the gospel is from and about the very Son of God. So in this opening sentence in Romans chapter 1 verse 1, Paul already said that this is the gospel of God. This is the gospel of God. So how could Paul be ashamed of the gospel when this message comes from God and it is about his beloved Son, Jesus Christ? So I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, today that we are not ashamed of the gospel because we know for sure that this gospel, this good news comes from the Lord God and it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second point why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel is that the operation of the gospel is through the power of God. Now, some of us may think, what does this have to do with me? We have to ask ourselves, are we ashamed of power? The Romans at that time, they were boastful of their power. Greece may have the philosophy, we have many philosophers here, but Rome had its power. And the fear of Rome, the fear of Rome, the Roman legions, it hovers upon the empire like a cloud. They were like the conquerors. They were stationed all over the known world at that time. But even with their military power, Rome was still a very weak nation. Because it was, the people called that then, right, the filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. There was a lot of immorality at the time. And we see that Paul was not ashamed because he was bringing to Rome, to the sinful Rome, the one message that has the power to help them break free of their sinful life. The power of God that is founded in the gospel has the power to change the life of the sinful Romans at that time. it has changed Paul's life personally. And he has the faith. And he knew that this gospel can have the power to change and transform the lives of others. And therefore, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because the operation of the gospel is through the power of God. And he was not ashamed of the gospel because of the outcome of the gospel, which is bringing people unto salvation. Delivering sinners from the penalty and the power of sin into the eternal kingdom of God ultimately. And that is why he is not afraid and ashamed of the gospel. And lastly, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because the outreach of the gospel is to everyone who believes. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Now, this message is not specifically for the people of God only, who are called the Jews. We see that there is no difference whether we are a Jew, whether we are Gentile, whether we are Chinese, whether we are Hokkien, Cantonese, Hainanese. God does not ask men to behave first in order to be saved, but to believe. This is the essential message. This is the essential message. To believe in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the essence of gospel, and the reward of gospel, which is eternal life in God. It is suitable for all people, no matter what their need may be or what their station in life is. So once again, missions is to proclaim the gospel, to serving one another, and to work towards God's kingdom both locally and globally, all rooted in the love and example of Jesus Christ. So as we move on in the month of October, the mission month, we have lined up three other preachers in this sense. And it won't be polite to ask the other preacher to talk about money. So let me do it. In my last sermon, we talked about the six attitudes of giving. For those who are here, let me just remind us once again that this is found in the 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly, we also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously, we also reap generously. And each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I've talked about giving cheerfully because God wants your attitude to be right. Alright? So six attitudes of giving. Those who give, or those who sow sparingly, sow generously, those who give what was decided in the heart, and those who give reluctantly, and those who give under compulsion, when the offering bag is passed to you, you just find something to put in under compulsion, and those who give cheerfully. Now, I concluded the message that we are called to be a generous, intentional, and cheerful giver. We are called to be this kind of giver. And this kind of giver pleases God. It delights God. Right? So if you are on the way out later, I would like to encourage you to take one of these mission pledge cards. All right? You will have all the details necessary as to how we are using the funds for the next year. So all mission funds that we are collecting starting in the month of October for the four Sundays will be for the year 2025 mission month. And this year, we have a grand total of 590,000 ringgit for the various organization and areas that we are going to contribute to. All the information is found here. And we are asking you to pledge faithfully. One person gave 100, the world we will reach in a way. All right. So if you count, it may not make sense because the 100 pledge is for you to give monthly throughout the year next year. And all the money that we are collected will be going into the details that is mentioned inside here. So I would like to encourage you once again to give one off, to pledge. Ultimately, prayerfully, we will be able to be called generous, intentional, and cheerful giver. Now, to conclude our message for today, I'm not sure whether you have heard of this song before this. How many of you have heard of this song, Thank You, by Ray Boyles, back in the year 1988? How many of you know? Yes? No? All right? Yes, Brian, thank you. It is special, it is meaningful to me personally, because ultimately, if you look at the lyrics, you are seeing, right, what it means to be receiving the blessing because of what others has done before us. So let me briefly go to you, right, go through with you the lyrics, right? I dream I went to heaven, and you were there with me, and we were walking upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea, and we were enjoying and hearing the angels singing, and then suddenly somebody called your name, right? And you turned, and you saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came to you. And then he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait, you used to teach in my Sunday school when I was only 8 years old. And every week you would say a certain prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus into my heart. This is a Sunday school teacher. And the chorus is this, that thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed because of what you have given. And thank you for giving to the Lord. And I am so glad that you gave. So this is the man saying to the person who received this. And then there was another man. He stood before you. He said, remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures, his sharing has made you cry. And even though you didn't have much money, you gave it anyway. And Jesus took the gift that you gave. And that is the reason why I'm here in heaven today. And goes back to the chorus. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. And I am so glad you gave. Now, for the bridge, not only two persons. One by one, they came, far as the eye could see. Each life was somehow touched by this person's generosity. And the little things that you had done, the sacrifices, yes, they were made. Even though they was unnoticed on the earth, but in heaven, it is now proclaimed as the people come before this person. And I know that up in heaven, you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes. And as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord, he said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. How great can the reward be? How greater can the reward be than to see people's life ended up in heaven because of your contribution? We can pay for mission. We can pray for mission. We can participate in mission because we never know who is going to be up in heaven because of you. Your little contribution, your little effort, whether it is locally, Sunday school teacher, you are very, very important. Ushers, you are very, very important because you are lifting up the lives of people as they walk into the sanctuary. In every role that we are playing in the local church, we are equally important because we are edifying the believers and we are helping especially the visitors and friends who have yet to know about God to know and experience the love of God. Now, God expects the believer to give sacrificially so that the believer may abound in every good work. So as I end, would you be a generous, intentional, and cheerful giver to mission, knowing that God will minister to you personally? Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have called us into mission. So Lord, this is a command from you. And we pray that, Lord, you will help us to identify our role in mission, whether it is to pray, and to give, and to participate, Lord. And Lord, we just don't want to stop at praying. We want to ask that, Lord, you help us to be the answer of prayers. Answer to be the prayers that people may offer up. So Lord, we ask that you help us to identify our role in this church. And prayerfully, Lord, you will help each and every one of us to be faithful contributors to mission. And Lord, we pray that we will meet the target of 590,000. And we pray that, Lord, you will help us to be faithful in our giving, knowing that, Lord, in our giving, we are also trusting you, and we are also exercising our faith in you. Lord, for the amounts that we have not received, for the salary, for the pay that we have not received in the future, Lord, we ask that you help us and grant us the faith and the courage to pledge even before we receive the money, knowing that, Lord, you are our provider. You will provide for us, our providence for our family, that we will not go in need, Lord, because you are faithful in your promises. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.